Powerful passages here in Galatians. We did 3 weeks on the last section in chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. If you were here, I'm just real excited about that message that God had laid on my heart. And the message in a nutshell is this: you need Christ to do anything as a believer. You've been made alive in Him now. We were dead, and now we're alive in Christ. And so in order for me to do anything that has any life in it, I need Him. And so without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing, as the branch apart from the vine can do nothing. And so in a nutshell, that section, I believe what the Lord was speaking to us as a congregation is this: you need Him to empower the things that you do. And you need Him to empower your very character. So getting up and going to work, you need Jesus to empower you to be an employee for His glory. And then when you're at work, if you're being kind and generous to someone at work, you need His Spirit to make that a spiritual fruit and something that is glorifying to the Lord. I've met people that are so kind and generous, and you get talking to them, and there's just a hollowness in even their generosity, even their kindness. And I've come to believe that it really is the very presence of the Lord in our lives that fills that void. So that when you just love someone and share your love with them, the idea is they're coming in contact with the living God, with Christ Himself, and there's a seed in that fruit, and the seed being the gospel of Christ that we're not to shy away from, willing and able to share the gospel with those around us. And sometimes it's done simply by loving and caring and being gentle and good and faithful. All those fruits of the Spirit that we looked at. So we took those three studies, and we're going to probably make some kind of little collection and make them available to you if you're interested in that kind of thing. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in these few verses, and we thank you for your word, and ask that you'd speak to us this morning. We thank you for that work that you do in us, Lord, changing us into your image. So breathe upon us, Lord, in the power of your Spirit and through the truth of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this. We're going to have a shorter time in the word this morning because it's late, but I wanted to start by telling you a story. I went to Kenya with a couple people. When I was down at Calvary Petaluma, we were building a library in Kihancha, which is right outside of the Maasai wilderness there in Kenya, southern Kenya. And part of the thing was to build this tape library and have pastors' conferences, and they had had one, and they had another one, and I went on that one. And I think I've probably told you illustrations from my experience there, like when I did some card tricks to some of the guys, and they got freaked out because they really thought I was like some kind of witch doctor, and I had to show them how I did the trick, and then I totally corrupted their city because they now had a magic trick that would freak everyone else out. The pastor just said, thank you. You know, I mean, what do you say at that point? The people from America with their strange magic, but I think we went there, and I was the only, me and Kellen and Don Brusso, a lady that went with us, and later the other pastor, Jay, came, but we were the only white people in the whole village, and we stood out like a sore thumb. But when we arrived, Kellen and Dawn and I, we arrived, it was late that night. We had flown all day to get to Kenya, transferring planes. We got there, we took a drive that lasted the rest of the evening into the night to get to Kihancha, and there was no moon that night. And we were in a village where there is no electricity. And so we pulled up in the middle of nowhere. We had no idea anyone that we were meeting. We had heard about them, but never met them. And we got out of our car. Now, mind you, everyone is black, very black in Kenya. There's no moon, and it's pitch black, and all I hear is voices and little kids running around and people, and someone grabs my arm, and they're leading me, and I can see eyes. That's about it. I mean, it was dark, 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 and I immediately thought, we might die. You know, I mean, man of faith, you know, the Lord's brought me here to kill me. I just know it, right? Well, then something happened. I heard this, and they start this generator off in the distance. And you see these lights begin to glow in this building. So we had a beacon to head for. And of course, there's a couple people speaking in Kiswahili, carrying me over to this building that has lights in it. By the time I get there, the room is filled with the village people. And they have a TV. You see, because now the missionaries are here, we get to turn on the generator and use some gasoline. So get the TV going, because that's what it's about, right? So we get there, and they want to let us enjoy TV with them. And so they turned the TV on and put a tape in called The Big Five. And I'm sitting there just trying to get my breath in this rather scary situation. And the Big Five Predators video comes on, and it's about the following animals: the hyena, the wild dogs of Africa, the lion, the cheetah, and the panther, I believe, were the Big Five Predators. And for the next 45 minutes to an hour, I watched various animals get ripped apart by predators. And of course, the commentary is in English, so I can understand what they're saying. And everyone's just laughing and laughing. And I'm sitting here, it is freaking me out, okay? They're going, okay, bring the people in, the new visitors into our village, and put them right in the middle of the room, and we're going to show them how animals rip people apart, and we're going to laugh and laugh. So there's this one part where this lion is chasing this zebra in slow motion and jumps on the back of the zebra and just begins to take it down, and in slow motion, and they're just laughing and laughing. And I turned to Kellen and I said, you know, we're going to die here. So that was the excitement of our first evening. We spent a few weeks there, and it was wonderful, wonderful, beautiful people, very kind and generous, and humbled me greatly in their desire to serve the Lord. Beautiful Christians there. But here's the deal. It says this: brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass — that word overtaken is the word that you would use if you were describing a predator seeking its prey, chasing its prey, overtaking its prey. And I remember in that video watching that lion in slow motion finally catch up with that zebra and sink its claws into the back of the zebra, and you think, oh, well, he's just going to rip him apart. No, no, no. That was just to hold him so he could get up on top of the zebra. Forgive me for being kind of gross with this. So that he could bite the back and the neck of the zebra and snap its spine, and down goes the zebra. It was scary, right? But this lion knew exactly how to take that animal down. It was just a matter of catching up with it. Big claws, you can't get me off your back now. Snap the back of the neck, animal goes down, not even dead yet as it's being consumed. It freaked me out, and now I freaked you out. Maybe we should just end right here. But that's the illustration that Paul really is referring to, that idea of being overtaken by a predator when he says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This idea is someone who has toyed with sin. They thought, you know, it's no big deal. I'm in control. I've got this area of my life in control. I'm in charge of this. Yes, it's not glorifying to the Lord, but hey, who's perfect? Aren't we saved by grace? Hasn't Pastor Chris been talking about grace every week for 6 years? We're saved by grace. So this is not that. It's that person toying with sin privately. I'm in control. And they find one day that that predator has gotten on their back, and they are now enslaved by sin. They've been taken down. Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? That's just rubber meets the road Christianity. Didn't you know that? That if you gave yourself to that, it would overpower you, it would overtake you, it would catch up with you one day? And I'm glad we don't have a lot of time this morning, because I can't get into some of the illustrations of the people that I've counseled with over the years, years and years ago, that were overtaken in trespass, in sins, in casual sin, just general sin, giving into an area of their life until they were overtaken by it. I'll tell you one story. A pastor friend of mine, many, many years ago, I was not a pastor at the time, and he was a pastor. We were talking. And he had this area of sin in his life. It was a moral issue. And I sat with him, and he was confessing to me. And I said, you know, bro, what you need to do is talk to your wife. Now, listen to what he said to me. This is a pastor. He said this: if I tell my wife, she will leave me. And I sat there looking at this man who's trying to walk with the Lord, trying to represent the Lord, and there's an area of his life that he is wrestling with, that he's afraid that if his wife really knew who he was, who he really was, she would leave him. So he lived in fear, and he lived in guilt towards his wife, and it was overpowering him. He was overtaken. And so I prayed with him. And it was wonderful, it was beautiful, it was a time of confession and healing for him. And I counseled him, I said, I think you need to pray about talking to your wife so that you can let this thing go. And he said, no, that's a tough one. It's so easy to be overtaken by something and you don't even realize that it's happening. And that's really what he's talking about when he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It's that person that's overtaken. Now, there's other situations in the scripture that we look at. This one is really talking about that private sinner, someone who's got that area of their life that just kind of got unmanageable on them. And they tell you, you know, I've got this area of my life I need to deal with. Or they're not telling you, and you can just plainly see it in their life. You know, you don't seem to have any joy. Haven't seen you at church. It's been a while. And this is the telltale signs, right? Is someone drops out of fellowship. There's a lack of peace and joy in their life. They're choked out by those cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and they can't tell you when, but somehow it has creeped into their life and they have compromised their commitment and surrender to Christ. You know, we're sitting here, thank you for saving me. We take communion. It's a beautiful time this morning. I love doing this, coming together. But if 4 months from now you come together with us and take communion again and say, you know, I remember when I did this once before and somehow I've wandered from you, then that's it. There's a restoration process that needs to occur, and it comes through confession. It comes through laying our cares out and saying, Lord, please forgive me, heal me, cleanse me, whatever those words would be in your heart to share. What this passage really isn't talking about is that person that's just boldly in sin. Now, maybe you've met someone like that. I've met people like this. Well, I live, that's just my lifestyle choice. That's the way I live. And who are you to tell me it's wrong? Well, God's word says that. Well, I don't believe in God's word all the time the way you do, and your interpretation, and you think, or you take everything literally. Wait, so you believe that you're a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian, all right, and I don't think it's a problem. Okay, you're living boldly in sin. Or even worse, and I've met people like this, I know it's a sin, but I'm saved. So I just sin. It's a choice that I've made. I'm just going to live in sin, and it's okay because I'm saved. That person is to be dealt with a little differently than what we're going to talk about here in these verses. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a young man that was actually in sexual relationship with his father's new wife. And the church in Corinth wasn't doing anything about it. It was blatant. It was bold. It was, hey, did you hear about the guy that's sleeping with his mother-in-law? As if that was okay because they were a church of grace. We believe in God's grace, so we even allow that sin to occur. Aren't we gracious? Paul hears about it and says, what are you thinking? Deliver that man to the power of Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Get him out of your fellowship until he repents. He's not repenting. You've talked to him. He's not repenting. Then he's not allowed to fellowship with you. Take him out of the fellowship, put him in the world, and let Satan deal with him. Wow. You know, I have a list of names this morning that I'm going to name off in the congregation. We're going to deliver you to the power of Satan. Please stand when you hear your name. No, I wasn't really going to read it, Steve. But now that you meant, no. Now, I've talked to pastors that have actually had to do that. Men in their church, making the rounds with the single women, committing fornication, even adultery, and trying to continue and make their way through all the women of the church, and they've had to say, they hear about it, the man does not repent, they've gone to him. Matter of fact, this one story, the man was so upset because the elders and the pastor were telling him to repent and cautioning him, if you don't repent, you can't fellowship here. And he was so upset that he would come week after week with a gun in his sock. Pastor didn't know that. And he kept counseling him after church, you can't come here until you repent. And the man wouldn't repent, kept coming to church. Pastor found out later he had a gun in his sock week after week. Yeesh. Maybe let it go. No. So that pastor stood up in front of his congregation and named that man by name and said he's no longer allowed to be a part of our fellowship until he repents, exposed his sin, and left it at that. I pray that never has to happen. How ugly, yet how necessary to protect the body of Christ. And so Paul says, basically, excommunicate the guy until he repents. Now, what's interesting is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The guy, it works, you see. He realized, I'm being told I can't be a part of the body of Christ. Meaning this, a Christian in sin, the message doesn't change. It's simply this, repent. You wouldn't go to a Christian in blatant sin. They're going, yeah, I just live in sin. That's what I do. But, you know, I'm still a believer. You wouldn't say, well, then I guess, you know, I'll see you in heaven. Hope you don't get too wrapped up. You say, repent. Well, how long? That's what you say to the person in sin. What if they don't repent? Do you just cut them off? No, you keep the same message. Repent. Sin deceives us and pulls us away. And there's too many people that I've met. You know what I'm talking about, Christians. There's too many people that say, oh, I used to believe like you believe. And it started with compromise and sin and unrepentance. So the message is the same. Over and over, repent, repent. Well, that man in Corinthians, he repented. And he came back to the church, and Paul heard this. They weren't taking him back. They were so upset at what he did. Public embarrassment. Paul had to write us a letter. It's all your fault. And Paul said, what are you thinking? Bring the guy back into the church. He repented. This whole thing was to get him to repent so he could be, listen, restored in fellowship. See, it's about restoration. You know, we think of people that have wandered from the Lord, that have hurt us deeply, that we're not in fellowship anymore. And I would ask you this, if they repented and came to you and said, I'm sorry, would you receive them back? If you saw a person like that this morning and that you realize, wow, they've gotten right with the Lord, would you look and say, well, I'm not coming back here to this church as long as they're here? Or would you receive them unto restoration in the body of Christ? It challenges us. It checks our hearts. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother and tell him his fault, you and him alone, so that you can win your brother. If he doesn't listen, bring someone with you. If he doesn't listen to that, tell it to the leaders of the church. If he doesn't listen to that, tell it to the whole church until he repents. And if he doesn't repent, then treat him like an unbeliever. I've met people that have tried to do this because someone hurt their feelings. I've actually got phone calls from people, Pastor Chris, we need to do a Matthew 18. What do you mean? This person has spoken bad about my children, and they must be stopped. Now, I want to remind you, the Matthew 18 progress, if you want to write that down and look it up later, the progression of dealing with sin ends in excommunication if they don't repent, and you don't excommunicate someone because they said something mean about your children. See, there's a difference between a man that is stalking the young women in the church. Definitely sin needs to be dealt with immediately. Versus a man that, you know what, we saw him eating way too many donuts at the coffee table. I made those donuts. I said, you know what, you ate most of them. I expect a reimbursement. And he blew me off. We need to go through the process of Matthew 18 with him, Chris. A little different. And yet we are so quick to cut and divide and be bitter and unforgiving that many Christians have get caught up in this idea of, well, until they repent, I'm not going to forgive them. You know what Jesus says? You forgive them before God, or God won't forgive you. Whoa, what about what you're saying? It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Someone hurts you deeply, you come to God and say, God, I don't hold that against them because you have not held my sin against me. But there are rules to having a fellowship together. And one of them is that we would repent when the Lord speaks to us on an issue. However, there's a lot of issues we don't repent of, that we wrestle with, and they chase us, and they get us. One of those is doctrine. There's a scripture at the end of James that says, if anybody turns a sinner from the error of his way, know this. If someone's wandered from the truth and someone else turns them back, know this. If he turns a sinner from the error of his way, he has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. That's how James ends his epistle. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Turn him back. Meaning we're to go after those that are believing the lie. We're to go after those with strange, weird doctrines that would be contrary to God's word and say, that's not truth that you're believing. And we're to try to turn them back. We're to go after them and turn them back. Now, Titus says, if someone is in your fellowship and he is contentious over an issue that's a doctrinal issue and he's not letting it go and it's bringing division in the church because he's not letting the issue go, you go to that person once. You go to them again, and then you say, you know what? I'm not going to get into this with you anymore. And you let it go. You tell that person, you know what? You can't just come here and divide the church. We need to hub around the truth of God's word. And that's why we teach the scriptures here at Calvary so diligently. I pray on Sundays and Wednesdays, going through the word of God, because it keeps me and it keeps you in focus to the Lord in the whole counsel of God's word. And so we go to those that are needing to be restored, and we ask them to repent. And there are certain issues, like a divisive person or a public bold sinner, that it would be, you know what, you need to repent. And after you repent, then there's restoration of the body of Christ. But I want you to look back at James here. 6, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It's not after repentance here. It's not something that we would say, you know what, that person is cut off until they repent. It's this, you know what, bro, I know what it's like to struggle. Look, I heard you over talking. You know, I want to ask you something. I feel like the Lord's shown me something. Is this right? Maybe I'm wrong. You go to that person in this way to restore them in repentance. A little different, huh? See, I think sometimes people don't come to church on Sunday mornings because they don't feel like they're doing well. And I wouldn't exclude that from our fellowship here. I think there's times when people don't come on Sunday mornings because they wake up and they go, you know what, I'm not up to doing this. I'm not living for the Lord. I had a bad night last night. I don't want to go and sit through the service knowing that I'm a hypocrite. You know what? If that's you, if that's ever you, you come to church. Because this is the place where God does that work, where you're unexpectedly reminded of how much He loves you. And it cleanses your life. Or you grab someone and say, you know, you need to pray with me. I'm being overtaken. And sometimes it's just simply in guilt. So how do you discern where someone's at? Well, you pray and you're led by the Spirit of God. But it says, restore such a one. It's all under restoration. That word restore is an interesting word in the Greek. It's katartizo. Go ahead and try to spell that one. But it means to completely and thoroughly repair. It means to mend something. The word is used in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, just speaking of James and John as they're sitting there in their father Zebedee's boat and they're mending their fishing nets. There had been some holes and they needed to repair them and they were mending their nets. Katartizo. They were fixing them, getting them all ready to use again. There's another word where it's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, verse 11 says this, the Lord has given to the church first apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That word equipping, katartizo. So the leadership of the church, the idea is to equip, to repair and mend people's lives to be used by the Lord in the work of the ministry. Whatever God calls you to do, know this. The one that calls you to do it is able to enable you to do it. And he does enable you because he's called you. God's not, you know, indifferent and crazy up in heaven going, I know, why don't you do that ministry? Oh, I forgot, that's right, you're not qualified. God doesn't do that. He lays a desire on our hearts and we say, Lord, I would like to see this work in the church. And you know what happens in a church like this, right? Where we are hoping that the Lord would move us by his Spirit. The Lord lays something on your heart and the next thing you know, you're the one that's doing the ministry because it's the Lord speaking to you. Don and Pauline Murray, they're not here this morning. We're talking with Daryl. And they said, are there any home fellowships in the church last summer? They were saying this. And Daryl said, no, why? Not yet. And they said, well, we really, really love home fellowships and we'd like to see a home fellowship start. And they looked at each other and they said, oh, no. And they knew what that meant, you see. The Lord brought them to a church, showed them this was their home, and they sat here and they said, oh, we want to go to the home fellowships. Where are they? Oh, there are none. Well, then, Lord, that's you. And guess what? They opened their home. And although they're not here this month, it's at Daryl's house this month, but they've opened their house every month for a home fellowship. Beautiful. The Lord does it. When he calls you, he enables you to do it. So, katartizo, restoration is equipping, mending, this kind of thing. How do you do it? Look what it says here, real quick, as we're ending in this short time together. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I see three characteristics there. One is you who are spiritual. He's not saying, okay, now, some of you in the church are spiritual. So those are the ones that are going to be involved in the restoration process for people. No. He's saying this. Since you're spiritual. You see, since you have the Spirit of Christ. Romans says this. If you are in Christ, then you have to have His Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not in Christ. So Paul is here saying, you know, if someone's overtaken by a temptation or a sin or a trespass or something like that, you are spiritual. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So you go and restore them. Don't let someone else do it that's not, doesn't have the Spirit of God living inside of their lives. So many people look for help in an unbelieving world, and they're believers, and it's to our shame. We should be stepping up to the plate and saying, Lord, use me in that person's life. Show me how to pray for that person. You know, it's that simple. You might say, Chris, I don't know how to counsel. If someone asked me, where is that in the scriptures? I wouldn't know where it was. You do it. You can quote verses. Well, I don't know if you've ever gotten counsel from me. You know I have trouble finding them. But here's the reality. You can say, Lord, show me how to pray for that person, and he will, because you have the Spirit of God. He'll tell you, okay, now go and pray for them. Well, what do I say? I'll show you. You see, it's his Spirit. You're spiritual. That's the first thing. The acknowledgement. Yes, we have the Spirit of God. And so he's going to give us the gifts of the Spirit that we need to counsel someone, being that wisdom from heaven, knowledge from heaven, faith to pray, counsel from his word, hearing from him. But then it says to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And you'll remember, we studied this word back in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then as we talked about last week, the attributes of love are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that word in verse 23, gentleness, that's the word here, in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, that was meekness. A horse, a wild horse. Yeah. Throw a rider on his back and that rider hangs on until the horse finally gives up and comes under the submission of the rider. And that horse is called what? A broken horse. He was a green horse. Now he's a broken horse. Now he's a gentle horse. That's what the word means. Someone that's been broken. It's that obedience expressed out of humility and submission to God. And we see it in Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. That's our God, by the way. That came as that man, the Lord Jesus, and he humbled himself in obedience to the Father. Father, don't make me go to the cross, he cried in Gethsemane. Right after he gave the bread and the wine to his disciples, he goes out in the garden and says, Father, don't make me go. He's shaking, he's sweating, Luke says, like great drops of blood. And he's praying this, I know all things are possible for you, so if it's possible that I don't have to go, don't make me go. But then here it is, here's the meekness, the obedience, the submission, not my will be done, your will be done. Beautiful. Lord, you are meek. He says, go to them in a spirit of gentleness. And so we come to him because we're spiritual. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working and coursing through our life. We come to him in the fruits of the Spirit. We speak the truth in love. We come in gentleness and we say, you know, is there something I can pray for you about? Is there something that's going on in your life? You seem to lack joy. You don't have that peace that you once had. You seem upset. And the Lord uses us as we go in his love, in his gentleness. And then it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The only reason that you and I are strong in the Lord is because of the Lord. Right? John 15:5, we talk about it a lot. Without him, we can do nothing. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another's servant? His own master is the one that he stands or falls before. Indeed, he is able to make him stand, for God is able to make him stand. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Meaning this, the only reason that you can stand as a believer in faith is because of God holding you up in his promises and his very Spirit. So you go to someone else and you realize, well, I would fall too. I'm no better of a man, I'm no better of a woman than this person. I'm going to go and lift them up because the next time I come here, I might need them to lift me up. You see, it's working together in the body of Christ, considering ourselves. Now, there's wisdom to be had, though. And that's another point that I want to make sure and we'll close on this morning. There's wisdom to be had. The scriptures say we're to pray for wisdom in the book of James. And when we pray for wisdom, God does give it to us. He doesn't fold his arms up in heaven and say, well, why should I give you more wisdom? You've wasted what I've given you. It just says that if you ask in faith, he will give you wisdom from heaven. And the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and peaceable and full of mercy and good fruits, willing to yield the fruit of righteousness being born. But there's wisdom to be had. You go to someone and it's no longer the Lord. You try so hard to restore that relationship and it's not the leading of his Spirit, then you need to wait and pray. You get entangled in someone's sin and in their life because you're not being led by the Spirit of God, and it can take you down too. And I think that's part of it. He said, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's not just that we would in humility come and counsel, but we would realize, I need to be led by the Spirit in this. And it reminds me of a story. I have a friend that used to be a lifeguard down at Newport Beach in Southern California. A lot of action at Newport Beach, a lot of drunk people there usually. And he was this very strong young man, surfer that was a lifeguard. And he'd sit there in his lifeguard tower and he'd look out at the beach. And it's not like up here where, you know, you get in the water and it's like 20% chance to live. It's a little more mild down there. But there's riptides. And so people can get caught in the riptides, and he'd see someone out there kind of flailing their arms, and he'd go, oh, well, let's go. And he'd jump on his board and grab the little safety ring, right, the little styrofoam safety ring, and put it on, and he'd paddle out there to the person, and he'd get there, and this is what's amazing to me. He would get close to them, and he'd say, do you need help? And so often, he said, people would go, no, I'm okay, I got it, I'm good. And he would just sit there and paddle around him and wait. And then he'd see him go down and come up. And some of these guys are so proud. He'd go, you need help yet? No, I've got it. And then they start to panic. Okay, save me. And he'd throw them the ring. And they would not take the ring. And they'd be going down because they wouldn't grab the ring. They were just too flaily, you know, whatever. And they would just be bouncing around thinking they're going to die. And they would try to get to him on his board, and he would just kind of kick him off and be in a little bit of distance from him and go, you got to stop flailing, grab the ring. And he would just wait, and you see, he would wait until they were completely exhausted. And I asked him, I said, Mike, why is that? And he said, because Chris, if you get close to them, they'll grab onto you with such a vengeance, they won't let go, and they'll pull you in with them, and you'll drown with them. So you have to wait till they're willing to just take the ring. Once they take the ring, then you can just pull them right in and it's totally safe. But they panic and they'll kill you with them if you let them because they're panicking. You have to wait till they don't have any strength left so that you can save them. And there's wisdom in there. You go to someone and they think, no, I'm cool. And you pray and you counsel them. But if you get too entangled, they might pull you in, you see. You have to wait until they're saying, Lord, and their eyes are turned to the Lord. So here's the key in that. You take their face and you turn it towards Jesus. Because you know what? I came to a point in my life when I said, okay, Lord, I'm done. And many of you came to that place, Lord, okay, I'm done. And you stopped flailing and you grabbed hold of the cross and you were saved. Maybe that's where you're at this morning and you realize, Chris, I need to grab hold of him. I've wandered. I've let go. I've tried to do it on my own and I'm wounded again. Then I would encourage you, brother, sister in the Lord, grab hold of the Lord this morning. Let him save you. Let him work in your life. And as a member of the body of Christ, I would encourage you, grab someone this morning and say, pray with me. The Lord is speaking to me today. You don't need to get into all the icky details unless the Lord says you need to tell this person what's going on. But basically it's this, Lord, I need you to save me. But grab someone and say, pray with me so that that can be solidified in the fellowship of the saints today. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit and the way you deal with us. You're a good father. You're a good parent. You're a good shepherd. And so, Lord, we ask that you would provide our needs, that you would lead us, and, Lord, that you would change us into your image. Make us a people, Lord, who are focused upon you. Lord, aware of those around us and how what their needs would be that we could serve. Lord, led by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, loving with your love, we ask. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that are here that have wandered. Lord, those that do need that work of restoration by your Spirit in their lives. Lord, we pray that you give them the wisdom to grab a hold of you, that desperation, Lord, to come once again to you and your salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand? By the way, my friend Mike, who is the lifeguard, he never lost one person. The wisdom of the Lord, the power of salvation in the cross. Amazing, amazing, our Lord and Savior. God bless you guys. Have a great week. The Lord be with you and go before you and direct your steps and your thoughts. Again, if you need prayer, grab someone, come on up. We'll pray with you and we'll see you next time.